All right, praise the Lord. What an awesome time it's been already in God's house. Been blessed already? Yes. If you have your Bible here this morning, I'd like to invite you to turn to the book of beginnings once again, Genesis chapter 6. We are making steady progress in our study here of origins. And we've made it to the life of Noah. Genesis chapter 6. If you have your place, if you will, please stand where you are to your feet. We'll read God's word together, honoring God's word as we read today, Genesis 6, 1 through 8. If you don't have a Bible, follow along with us on the screen. The word of God says this, "When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive. And they took as their wives any they chose. And then the Lord said, My spirit shall not abide in man forever. For his flesh, his days shall be 120 years. And the Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward. When the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And so the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And Lord, today as we read and understand your word, may we have your favor upon us. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. In 2018, several media outlets reported the incredible survivor story of Aldi, a 19-year-old Indonesian fisherman who was rescued, listen to this, after drifting at sea for 49 days. Aldi was working one morning on his homemade fishing boat when fierce winds snapped the rope which tethered him to the dock. Aldi helplessly drifted over 1,200 miles across the Pacific Ocean towards the island of Guam. He had no paddle, no engine, no way to control the boat's direction. His food supply ran out after a few days, but fortunately he had some tackle on board and he was able to fish for food. He also ran out of water, and so to survive, he sipped on rainwater filtered through his clothing. After 10 ships passed without noticing Aldi, he felt hopeless and reached his breaking point. He planned to commit suicide by jumping in the ocean, but he decided to do one more thing before he gave up all hope. You see, inside his little boat was a Bible that his mother had given him. He'd never cared to read the Bible until now. And at his wit's end, Aldi read the Bible and began for the first time praying to God. Aldi said he was inspired as he came to the story of Noah's survival aboard the ark, which we just began to read there in the early chapters of Genesis. He said, if God kept Noah alive for over 370 days aboard the ark, then God could preserve my life as well. And so Aldi kept believing God for a miracle until 49 days later, he was rescued by a Japanese cargo ship. What an on-time God. The God of Noah is still God today. Now, Aldi's incredible rescue is just one example of the countless people down through the ages who have been encouraged and challenged by this man named Noah. His story begins here in Genesis 6, and it goes through chapter 9. Brother Peter mentions Noah in both of his letters in the New Testament, and he's also found briefly in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. Noah's spiritual legacy looms large as one of the greatest saints to have ever lived. We learned last week that he came from a line of great men of God, as he would have been the great grandson of Enoch, who walked with God. Well, just so, in the same way, Noah walked with God. And Noah was something of a Renaissance man, you might say. He was an engineer. He was a preacher. He was a zoologist. He was a survivalist. He was a sailor. And he was a family man. Noah teaches us about living by faith, obedience, perseverance, and he has a gritty kind of courage that comes from walking with God. Bible scholar James Boyce wrote this about Noah. Look at this quote. Noah lived at a time when a blacker picture of human depravity could not be painted. Yet just when God's thunder clouds of wrath against human sin were at their most threatening, a small crack appears. A ray of grace shines through the promise of a new day dawns with Noah. His story is a solitary saint walking with God despite a world gone completely wrong. And my, how that sounds like 2024. Noah's story is also one of the most doubted and maligned in the Bible. Skeptics call into question the feasibility of a global flood. They make fun at the idea of a floating petting zoo aboard the ark. But we have the ultimate trump card. Jesus preached about Noah. Jesus believed in Noah. And if Jesus said it, that settles it. I believe it. And you'll notice in Jesus' prophetic sermon of Matthew 24, he used Noah as a model for his return. And in Matthew 24, 37, Jesus said this, "For as were the days of Noah, so it will be with the coming of the Son of Man." So, notice this. One of the great signs of the last days, Jesus said, is that the world at the end will look something like the world at the beginning. You'll see the days of Noah reemerge as we get closer to the second coming of Christ. In this morning's message, what I want to do is outline four major prophetic trends that we see happening right now that mirror Noah's age and preach to us the fact that the coming of Christ can't be too far away. Noah's days and the last days. Are you ready? Here's number one. I want you to notice this with me. Noah's generation was sexually corrupt. That's the first mark of Noah's day. We read about it in the first four verses of chapter 6 in Genesis. A chief reason that God sent the flood was because of rampant sexual deviancy among Noah's time. In fact, Genesis 6:2 explains that something bizarre, something satanic was going on between angels and men. Notice the terms used here in our text. The term daughters of men simply refers to females, biological women, able to bear children. I know that may be confusing for some in our culture today. But there's just two genders, right? We know that. But then notice this other term, the sons of God. That's something of a different class altogether. The Bible says that the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children. So think about this. If the Bible wants to convey the idea of biological men, it would have used the classification sons of men, just like it used daughters of men. But it doesn't. It uses the term sons of God. And if you study that word throughout the Old Testament, it is generically used to refer to, listen to this, angelic creatures. In fact, you can chase this down. In Job, Job uses the sons of God, that term, three times to describe angels. Job 1:6, Job 2:1, and Job 38:6 and 7. So here's the perverse scene that was happening in Noah's day. Fallen angels, or what we would call demons, had infiltrated humanity and they seduced women into sexual immorality. This interpretation sounds weird, but it is confirmed twice in our New Testament in 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude 6. And these creatures, these sons of God that were corrupting the human genetic pool, God later imprisoned them for their crimes, because listen to what the Bible says in our New Testament. Jude 6, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. And then 2 Peter 2:4 also, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. Now notice this, the result of this strange demonic union is a violent group of people called the Nephilim, which the Bible uses in verse 4 there. The fallen ones. And if you're reading maybe in the King James Version or the New King James, it uses the term giants there. And this hybrid race of giants, this demonic union, this mutant offspring, if you will, is Satan's attempt to corrupt the human gene pool. Satan is always trying to attack the family because it's God's first institution on the earth. It's the basic building block of society. And so notice this, Satan is pulling out all the stops to try and corrupt or sabotage God's plan, because he was there in the garden. He heard the declaration of war. He knows that God is going to send a Redeemer into the human race, and he's trying to prevent the Redeemer from coming by corrupting human DNA. Now, I'm not the only one who believes this, so I'm not wearing a tinfoil hat here today. But John Phillips, great Bible commentator, listen to what he said. He said, quote, Noah's generation was marked by an increasing emphasis on the occult and groped after the deep things of Satan. They developed occult incantations and were able not only to materialize powerful spirit beings, but to also cohabitate with them. They produced a hybrid demon progeny on this planet. It was the emergence of this race of giants in the antediluvian world, or the pre-flood world, that made God's intervention through a global flood so necessary. You feel like you've fallen into the twilight zone here this morning. But it's Bible, and it's truth. Now, today, my friend, we are seeing the very same things happen in our culture. We're living in the days of Noah. There is sexual corruption, and there is an infatuation with Satan and demonism today. We're seeing the same mixing of Satanism and sexual immorality corrupting the next generation. And let me lay this out for you. The primary way that the enemy is getting into people's lives is through the porn industry. And it's not just in the culture, it's in the church as well. Listen to this. The stats on pornography consumption are jaw-dropping. In 2016, this is a few years ago, this stat I'm about to give you, I'm sure it's even worse today. But in 2016, the internet's largest online porn site released its annual stats. On this one website alone, in 1 year, they said that consumers watched over 4.3 billion hours of porn. That's hard to get your mind around, isn't it? It gets even worse. Listen to this. It is estimated that over one-fourth of internet porn is child-related. That's 18 and under. And so for the person who sits there and drinks this in all the time and they think, well, I'm not hurting anybody, that's somebody's baby on there. That's some man's daughter. That's some human being that you're treating as a throwaway just to fill your need and then cast them aside when you get what you want. CNN, and not necessarily always a trustable source, but they reported this. Every year, 300,000 children in the U.S. are forced into sex slavery, and 73% of teens ages 13 to 17 are porn consumers. The enemy is getting to them. How? Through devices, through phones, through tablets. While mom and dad aren't looking, while mom and dad aren't paying attention, and you know there are scammers and there are predators online who are looking to get their claws into an innocent young person. My God, And then it gets even worse. I'm sure you saw the news this year, March 31st, 2024. That was Easter Sunday we celebrated. Did you know that on that day, of all days to pick, the president, President Biden, declared Easter Sunday Transgender Visibility Day? You shouldn't be confused anymore over who to vote for. Because that man ain't standing for the truth. Amen? And friend, when you step over that line and you make the day that we celebrate the resurrection of the Son of God as a platform to promote sexual deviancy in our culture, you've gone too far. Them's fighting words. You better not touch my Savior. Amen? Now, I'm not promoting violence, but what I'm saying is spiritual warfare is real, friend. It ain't about right and left anymore. It's about good versus evil. It's about God versus the enemy. And, you know, Satanism is also risen to a prominence in our culture. There is a fascination today with the occult. The occult and demonism is being normalized, especially among our Hollywood elites and our entertainers, and I use air quotes because some of them ain't entertainers. They ain't got a lick of talent. Listen, Newsweek. This is Newsweek. This is about as mainstream and as left as you can get. They had this headline just last year. Satan is getting hot as hell in American culture. Here's a little excerpt from that article. The article reported how Satanism is front and center in movies, TV shows, popular music, and even children's books. Yes, they're coming after your children. They cited a 2021 Gallup poll which revealed, listen to this, for the first time in U.S. history, less than half of all Americans are members of a church. And so, quote, to fill the spiritual void, many are embracing Satan and witchcraft as a figurehead of spiritual power in their lives. Nature abhors a vacuum, and the people will turn to anything to fill the void. They're blinded by the God of this age, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, and there is a fascination with the same thing that was going on in Noah's day, Satanism and sexual immorality. My friend, beware the sin that used to cower and hide in the dark alleys now struts down the main street and says, you better give me my rights. You better use my pronouns. You better give me my month of recognition. I'm trying to put the cookies on the bottom shelf and help you to realize, friend, we ain't Kansas anymore. And spiritual warfare has been taken to another level. We better be prayed up. We better be suited up in the armor of God, because when you leave your home, when you leave this church, it's a battleground out there where you're a minority. And if you know the Bible, even more a minority. A rare bird, the drugs and the demonism and the depression and the deception. Friend, if you don't see it, God help us. Noah's generation was sexually corrupted. But then notice this, number two, Noah's generation was severely cruel. Severely cruel. Look at what verses 5 and 6 say. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God was grieved in his heart that he had made him. Then drop down to verse 11. Look at this. And the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. The civilization in Noah's day was brutal. They were known for bloodshed. Human life is cheap. Violence is glorified. These savage pre-flood people are desensitized by murder and slavery and prostitution and child sacrifice. It's just another Tuesday afternoon for them. Let's just say this. If you lived in Noah's day, you wouldn't want to walk alone at night. It was an evil, violent, cruel world. I was reading and studying this week. Do you know that the FBI has something called a crime clock? I just learned it this week. Listen to this. The FBI has an update that they do every year called the crime clock. The crime clock represents the frequency that violent crime is committed in the United States. And it's worse if you're in a big city. But listen to the statistics that our own government reports. Every minute, or every 32 minutes rather, there's a murder in the United States. Every half hour. Every 3.8 minutes in the United States, there's a rape. Robbery, every 2 minutes. Aggravated assault, every 38 seconds. Now, I'm not going to bore you with a bunch of other statistics, but I hope you're getting the point. By the way, you're not safe in Asheville anymore either. You're not safe in Candler. And that's coming from law enforcement, because I know people in law enforcement, and they tell me ignorance is bliss. If you really only knew half of what went on in our society. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to help you to realize we got to be wise as serpents and gentle and as doves, Jesus said. We're living in the days of Noah, friend. I had a conversation with a Buncombe County sheriff's deputy in the parking lot of our church. And I asked him, I said, what's going on in the Buncombe County PD and the APD? He said, in the wake of all the defund the police junk, you know, that we lived through, he said the police force around here has suffered incredibly low numbers, people leaving, and the morale is as low as it gets. I said, well, translation, what does that mean for me as a citizen? He said, and I couldn't believe it when he told me this, but he said, unless there is a violent crime happening in the moment, he said, if you call, most likely nobody's going to get there because we don't have the manpower to cover the area. Now, how stupid is our city council to defund the police if tourism is your bread and butter and people don't feel safe coming to your own city? That's Romans 1. You've traded wisdom for foolishness. I think the inmates are running the asylum, friend. And the reason why there's hell in the streets today is because there's no more hell being preached from the pulpit. There's no more fear of God in society anymore. We took God out of school. We took God out of government. We took prayer out of school and Bible out of school. How'd that work out for you, United States? Not too good, huh? And in the church as well. There's no fear of God anymore in the church. There's no fear of the holiness of God, of the wrath and the righteousness of a God who could point right to you and get you where you need to be. Where's the preachers preaching the righteousness, the holiness, the purity of God? Noah's generation was severely cruel. They were sexually corrupt. But then I've got to hasten on. Look at this. Noah's generation was spiritually cavalier. My. This ancient text ripped thousands of years ago from a society. It fits us today. Noah's generation was spiritually cavalier. Now for this, I turn to Jesus' Olivet Discourse. Jesus gives us another insight here. In that same passage, Matthew 24, look what verse 38 says. For in those days before the flood, watch this, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. Another feature of Noah's generation, watch this, is that they are foolishly wrapped up in the here and now. The things listed there, they're not necessarily bad things. They're normal things, right? But they're so preoccupied with making a living and going on to the next thing and being entertained, they were materialistic, hedonistic, comfort-seeking, that they didn't think, oh, God's not going to flood the earth. God won't do that. He's a God of love. Love is love. Where do you hear that? Well, just ride down the road and read the bumper sticker theology. People think they're going to live forever, or when they die, they're going to be 90 years old and die in their bed, warm and comfortable. Hey, it's appointed once for a man to die, and after this, the judgment.
The Bible says, what shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? So notice this. In Noah's generation, it was a business as usual approach. And meanwhile, what's Noah doing? He's hammering away. He's building his ark. He's up there preaching to anybody who'll come by and say, hey, Noah, you idiot, what are you doing up there? Oh, I'm preparing for the wrath of God. By the way, you better get right or you're going to get left. Amen? Noah's hammering away. He's working. He's building the ark. He's preaching to a spiritually cavalier generation. By the way, 2 Peter 2:5, in that verse, Noah is called, listen to this, a preacher of righteousness. I love that. Not a preacher of modern philosophy, not a preacher of Reader's Digest, not a preacher of the daily headlines, a preacher of righteousness. Wouldn't you like to have a few more of those these days? So Noah has this building project going on in his backyard. It's taken him 120 years to put this ark together, which, by the way, 120 years, that's a luxurious grace period to get right with God and board the SS Noah. Amen? So Noah preached, listen to this, with the wrath of God in the foreground and the ring of hammers in the background. And he is viewed, you have to know, he's viewed by the culture of his day as the village idiot. I know he's got some screws loose. His elevator don't go all the way to the top. He's one fry short of a Happy Meal. What's wrong with that guy? He's always talking about flood. He's always preaching about God. And what about that big old monstrosity he's building in his backyard? They thought Noah was a fool. Right? Guess what the world thinks about you, child of God? They want the church to shut up, sit down, keep your faith inside the four walls of the church. Don't bring that out here in the public sphere. You people are haters, you're bigots. They think the same thing about you and I that they thought about Noah in his day. In fact, he's viewed as the village idiot until the day the rain started to fall. And then all of a sudden, everybody searching for their golden ticket to get on the ark. And it's too late. Listen to what 2 Peter 3:3-4 says. Scoffers will come in the last day saying, where is the promise of his coming? That's what they say today. Oh, you Christians, you've been talking about the rapture and the return of Jesus for what, 2,000 years now? Where is he? And they laugh at you and me. They laugh at you at school. Why do you take Jesus so seriously? Why don't you come party with us? Why don't you come do X, Y, Z? They make fun of you at work, right? You get this, don't you? This means yes? This means no? Okay, good, we got that covered. But think about this. Noah has the distinction of being a preacher with no converts. The only people that got on the boat was who? His sons and their wives, his family. And that fact alone tells me something, that in this day of Noah, these days of Noah that we're living in, God isn't looking for successfulness, he's looking for faithfulness. The world may scoff at our preaching, they may laugh at our Bible, they may hate our policies and our principles and our promises and precepts, but the day's gonna come when they won't be able to tread water anymore. And then they'll know, oh my gosh, those crazy Christians, they were right all along. My mama was right when she prayed for me and didn't give up. That spitting, wild-eyed preacher was right. Amen? Listen, the church, I'm going to preach on the church. Just give me a little soapbox here. The church needs revival today so that we can capture some old-timey words that we've forgotten to say anymore. I'm talking about judgment. I'm talking about repentance. I'm talking about sin and hell. These old words that preachers used to talk about all the time. We shoved them out the back door so that we can do smoke and mirrors and have a TED Talk and a Rod concert and bless each other and go home no better than when we came in. But friend, I'm here today to tell you, if that's the approach, we're just making this world a nicer place to go to hell from. We are responsible to God to be a preacher of righteousness, just as Noah was. Now, they may not want to hear it. They may put cotton balls in their ears, but we are not responsible how the culture hears, but that the culture hears. Amen? I can't decide what they do with the word, but I can stand firm, be faithful, stand on the promises of God and say, I know you don't like this, but this is the way it is. This is authoritative. Thus saith the Lord, and I'm hanging everything on it. In fact, I'm willing to die for it. Amen? David Jeremiah said this. He said, like our Lord Jesus, Noah was both a carpenter and an evangelist. Every plank that he nailed into the deck of the ark was accompanied by a sermon about salvation from the flood. After 120 years, you'd think a few would get on board, but rather than turning to God in repentance, those who heard him said, I don't have time to study prophecy. I've got to go to a wedding. We have dinner at our friend's house. I've got a career to pursue. David Jeremiah said this, the days before the rapture will be like that too. People will go into the tribulation with a shrug and a yawn. You know what's going to send a lot of people down the wrong road? That I don't know and I don't care mentality. Ignorance and apathy. I don't know and I don't care, preacher. Just make sure you get me out in time to beat the Methodists to the Mexican restaurant. And people wonder, preacher, why do you get so worked up? Because I'm talking about the eternal souls of men and women. I'm talking about heaven and hell. I'm talking about the judgment of God. And friend, I believe that book with every fiber in my being. And I believe that God wants to save a whosoever will. So yes, I get excited. Yes, I get red-faced. Yes, I get a slobbering mess because I'm in it for souls. I want to see the glory of God in this generation. I want to take as many to glory as we can, because my friend, times are running out, and the church has got to get on fire about seeing souls saved and making a dent in this dark culture, because our government don't have the answer. Your economy can't save you. The next election won't bring us out of the pit of darkness, but there's a man whose name is Jesus. He's altogether wonderful. He's a mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's a wonderful counselor, and he'll pick them up and save them and clean their life up and set them on a path to walk with God. What I'm saying is this, we need a generation of Noahs who walk with God in a world gone completely wrong and say, I know you hate me. I know you laugh at me, but I don't care because I got joy deep down inside that you didn't give me and you can't take away. Amen. I'm going to need that. Y'all know I love you, don't you? I love you. So I want you to hear the truth. And then lastly, it's this. Noah's generation was suddenly caught off guard. They were sexually corrupt. They were severely cruel. They were spiritually cavalier. And then they're suddenly caught off guard. Notice Jesus again, Matthew 24. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. What's he talking about? The rapture. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming. Don't miss the parallel that Jesus draws here. He says, just as the flood caught Noah's generation by surprise, so too the coming of Christ for his church is going to catch this world unprepared. And just as the flood separated the righteous and the unrighteous, in the twinkling of an eye, Jesus is going to separate his church, and all the salt and light whoosh, is going to be taken up in an instant. And the world will finally get what they have wanted. They'll finally get a world without a conscience, without a church to be the moral voice in a society to say, don't do that, that's wrong. Here's what the Bible says. It'll finally be gone, and they'll get the world they've always wanted. It'll be global socialism. It'll be the Antichrist. It'll be the mark of the beast. And you think they'll be happy with it? You'll own nothing and be happy. That's what they tell you today. Wrong. Adrian Rogers said it like this. He said, even now the raging waters of God's wrath are furiously pounding against the dam of his mercy. But one of these days, without alarm bells or warning, that dam of God's mercy will give way to God's judgment and the day of the Lord will come. And here's what the church does. The church is the little boy at the dam with our finger stuffed in the hole, keeping the whole thing from breaking down. But one day, the church is going to be taken out, and then the floodgates open up. And my friend, what do you think it's going to be like 1 minute after the rapture? Millions will go missing. Bodies will disappear from coffins at funeral homes all over the world. Patients will vanish from hospital beds and operating tables. Babies will evaporate from their cribs. Children will be gone from classrooms. Countless conversations will be cut short in the middle, never to be finished. Imagine cars careening down the highway without drivers, planes falling from the skies with no pilots. Nuclear submarines are going to have sailors leaving their stations unattended. Nations will lose leaders. Hospitals, police forces, and first responders will leave the society understaffed. Parents will look in panic as they search for their children who are gone without a trace, and families will be forever fractured. But that's only if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the shout, it's the cry of command, it's come up hither. One-way ticket to glory. You thought Air Jordan could get up and do some things around the basket. You wait until the church defies gravity and goes to meet Jesus in the air. Where's Brother Lucas? Lucas, I hope it happens on a Sunday morning so that when the call is given, we go up together and I'm going to give you a high five on the way up and say, I told you so. I told you. So how do you respond to this? Preacher, what do I do with all of this? It's like drinking water from a fire hydrant. Three things real quick and I'm done. First, you discern. Look at the state of our world in comparison to the prophetic signs of the days of Noah. All the signs are converging rapidly, which means not only is the word of God true, but the return of Jesus Christ is imminent. And if we see the signs of the tribulation already happening and the rapture is 7 years ahead of that, it's even closer. Discern. Then this, declare. Noah preached to his generation about how to escape the wrath to come, and likewise, Christ has called us to share the gospel with anyone who has ears to hear. Who are you burdened for today? Huh? Your prodigal son or daughter? Your teacher that you know is lost and undone without Jesus? You hear him every day at school? Your friends? The guy across the fence in your backyard who's lost? Who are you burdened for? And what are we going to do to reach them to say, it's time to get on the ark? Discern, declare, and then decide. This one right here, listen, as for all you fence sitters out there, some of you are waffling around. I don't know what I believe about Jesus. I don't know if I should. And every Sunday, the preacher's hammering away, just like Noah, building. Building, building, when you're going to respond to it. What has to happen in your life for you to see that God's calling you right now? And you need to decide in this moment, am I going to take my chances and try and tread water with the rest of the worldlings? Or am I going to get on board and make my calling and election sure and say, I've decided to follow Jesus? You better decide. In about 5 minutes, we're going to have an invitation. And you know who you are. You need to respond. You've been playing games. You've been running from God. You've been sitting on the fence. The devil owns the fence. Get off that thing. Amen? With God's power, you can do it. Notice this, the Bible says, as I close today in Genesis 6:16, that Noah's ark had one door. This big old boat, one door. One way in and one way off. And you know, God had that door open until the day that the rain came. And then the Bible says he shut the door. Grace period over. Right now, my friend, the door of salvation is wide open. And Jesus Christ is the door of salvation according to his own words in John 10:9. I am the door. And if anyone enters by me, what? He might be saved, no. Maybe be saved, no. If he's 51% good and 49% bad, he will be saved. A few years ago, me and my wife took a trip over to Pigeon Forge. And you know, Pigeon Forge is basically just Myrtle Beach in the mountains, right? It's all the crazy redneck and moonshine stuff, and praise God. We went over to Pigeon Forge, and we went to the Titanic Museum. I'm a history nerd. That's right up my alley. Some of you, man, that put you to sleep. But we went in the Titanic Museum, and I heard the story that I'm about to tell you as I read it going through the exhibit. When the Titanic sank in the North Atlantic in April of 1912, thousands of people fell into the frigid waters and perished. Listen to this. Only one lifeboat turned back to search for survivors. In the darkness, the rescuers found a young Chinese man clinging to a wooden door. He was shivering, but still alive. That man was named Fang Lang. He became known as Mr. Lang. He was one of 706 survivors out of the 2,240 total passengers on board the so-called unsinkable ship. It was Mr. Lang's rescue that would go on to inspire that famous scene in the Hollywood movie, you know, with Leonardo and Kate Winslet. But amazingly, Mr. Lang lived until 1986, 1 year after Robert Ballard found the ruins of the Titanic in the bottom of the ocean. Mr. Lang never told his family about his rescue from Titanic. That's a typical man, by the way. We don't talk much. They only found out about his night on the Titanic until after his passing. And listen to this. Mr. Lang's descendants were shocked and amazed to learn that they owed their existence to a door that preserved the life of their father. My friends, there is a door of salvation, and his name is Jesus Christ. And the ships built by man will all sink and all turn to ruins. But there's one unsinkable ship, the Jesus Christ Ark, the SS Salvation. And when you get in, it's signed, sealed, and just as good as delivered. He's never lost a one. And my friend, I'm asking you today, are you on board? The door is still open as our musicians come. Maybe God is dealing with somebody today. God is wooing you. He's pulling you. You've resisted. You've fought. You've done everything you can, but today you can no longer deny the truth that Jesus is real. The prophetic signs are all lining up, and you realize it's decision hour. If that's you, our altar is open. Maybe you're burdened for somebody, just like I talked about. Declare. You need to pray for the heart of that person that you're concerned about, that you're burdened over. The altar is open. Maybe you need encouragement today. Brother Stan will pray with you. I will pray with you. Brother Clifford will pray with you. We got people down here who will meet you at the altar. And most importantly, Jesus will meet you. How about it? As we stand to our feet,